The reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him and asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her, and so in the same way all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Barry. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together. Father God, please teach us so that we may see you a bit more clearly and be encouraged to love you more dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Baptisms are always special events. We love baptisms, don't we? Sound a little bit more convincing. We love baptisms, don't we?
Yes.
We love welcoming families here and making statements of faith together. It's a privilege for us to be in partnership with you, both practically and prayerfully, as the children are brought up to know and love God. We celebrate here. And you know, I'm quite sure that the angels are celebrating in heaven too. Can you imagine? Celestial cheerleaders with silvery pom-poms. That's a fun picture of heaven. So how does today's significant event in the lives of Natalia and Sam and Olivia, how does that reading relate with the theme of resurrection? How does their special event relate to the theme of resurrection? I would like to suggest that it's a question of signposts. Our Christian tradition and biblical events are peppered with signposts of the way ahead. We're approaching Advent, and that, for example, points us towards Christmas, with Jesus' birth being the start of God's great plan for our salvation. Christmas points us towards Good Friday, when Jesus took the punishment for our sin by dying on a cross. Good Friday points to Easter Sunday, when Jesus rose in glorious resurrection. And today, baptism points us towards heaven. So what do we know about heaven? Interestingly, Jesus himself says very little about heaven, at least in terms of its future aspects. Let's be honest, we don't really know what heaven is like. We're even told that in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians it says, "No eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." Truly, it's beyond the capabilities of our hearts and our limited earthly imagination. But there are some very clear signposts in the Bible which point to heaven being a real place and that give an indication of some of the things we can expect to find in heaven. So let's take a look at today's passage from Luke that Barry just read for us. The Sadducees, along with the Pharisees, were the main party in first century Judaism. They were quite happy with the existing situation under Roman rule and didn't want anybody to rock that boat. They were landowners, aristocratic and wealthy, and they practiced a very conservative, traditional style of religion that was based on the five books of Moses, the books of Genesis to Deuteronomy in our Old Testament. Unlike the Pharisees, who had started to believe in immortality and resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. And although their influence was declining, they were still the dominant party in the Jewish Supreme Council. The chief priests were mainly Sadducees, and the high priest was always chosen from among their ranks. So you can appreciate that they were a powerful lot who controlled the organization of the temple. In that context, it seems hardly surprising that they were wanting not just to test Jesus, after all, he's challenging the status quo and rocking their boat, but also to cast aspersions on the Pharisees by trying to show them the absurdity of resurrection in the light of their marriage rules. Back then, there was a principle that if a husband died, his brother should marry the childless widow in order to raise up an heir for him. So theoretically, a woman might have several husbands in turn. And the Sadducees are trying to demonstrate here that the reality of resurrection and heaven must be preposterous in the light of the Pharisaic marriage rules. It's also a question of property rights. Back then, the woman was the property of her husband. So the Sadducees are asking, if there's such a thing as resurrection, whose property would this woman be in heaven? Jesus replies quite clearly that the dead are raised to life and that the woman won't be anyone's property. He explains that conditions in the age of resurrection are not like those on earth. Since there's no death, there's no need to replenish the population and therefore no need to procreate. So inevitably, there will be no need for marriage in heaven as there is on earth. And now that's quite difficult to hear, isn't it? We like to think of being reunited with those we love and have lost when we get to heaven. And as we only have limited imaginations, we can only think about the future in a way that is somehow based upon our experience of the present and the past. It's a natural and powerful consolation to envisage a family reunion in heaven. Just last week, I happened to be in a graveyard and was struck by the number of shared gravestones which bore the inscription, "Reunited and Together at Last." Although our context is different, we can probably all think of scenarios where this passage is directly relevant. My auntie was staying recently, and at the age of 84, she was widowed last year for the second time. Now, I hasten to add, both husbands died from natural causes. And given that I was preparing for this talk today, we had an interesting conversation based on this passage. You know, and when the time comes, I know that I will look forward to partying with Ed, my husband here on earth. I look forward to partying with him in heaven in the future. We don't know exactly what heaven is going to be like, but there are lots of signposts which are enormously comforting and reassuring. Not least, we know that there will be no suffering or pain or weeping or mourning. In Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am making all things new," and that God himself will be with us. For me, that doesn't just mean that there won't be horrible diseases or dreadful natural disasters or unspeakable cruelty. Pain and suffering and weeping and mourning can be caused by so many things, like stress at work, relationships breaking down, when we make humiliating mistakes or we see injustice, or in arguments, or we have frustration with other people. None of these things can possibly exist, because in heaven there is no pain or crying. All the negative emotions that we experience on this earth, like stress and anxiety and impatience and irritation, they simply won't exist. Heaven is a place of joy, and our relationships there won't be the same as here. Jesus said, "Behold, I am making all things new." It's interesting, isn't it, that when he rose again on what we call Easter Sunday, the people who had been closest to him didn't instantly recognize him, because Jesus had a new body. He taught the resurrection of the body, not the immortality of the soul. He encourages his disciples to touch his hands and feet, saying, "See that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." It wasn't just a question of rising again in a spiritual sense. Jesus rose again with a new physical body, and we can be reassured that it will be the same for us. New bodies without all the aches and pains of creaking knees and dodgy backs and crumbling hips and failing hearts and all those other painful signs of degeneration and getting older, let alone the nasties like tumours and diseases and disabilities. In heaven, there is no more crying and pain. We will be new and different, but as Jesus puts it, still ourselves. See, it is I myself. In this particular passage in Luke, he also emphasizes that God is God of the living, not the dead. We know, and Jesus' audience back then knew, that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died generations, centuries previously. Yet God, the God of the living, is still their God. They are alive in heaven, worshipping still. God has not let death on this earth interrupt that relationship. Surely this is a clear signpost to us that we too can be alive in heaven when the time comes, enjoying fellowship and community with one another, rejoicing and praising alongside the angels, and delighting in being in God's presence. Other signposts in the Bible point to heaven being an actual place. Jesus teaches that there are many rooms or dwelling places already prepared for us. In Isaiah, we read that in the heavens, houses are built and lived in. Vineyards are planted and their produce eaten. I was really pleased when I read that. Thank you, Lord, there's going to be wine in heaven. When Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his earthly ministry, we are told that a voice from heaven said, "This is my son." God spoke from heaven. Jesus often refers to my Father who is in heaven. I'm reminded, for example, how he's taught his disciples to pray. He said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Heaven is evidently a place. A real place. And if we accept that, what should our response be today? However, much as the control freak in us, or the scientist, or the realist, or the agnostic in us might yearn to have a clear understanding of what heaven is going to be like, actually we can't. We've already seen that the human heart can't conceive of what God has prepared for us. For all the encouraging signposts, as it tells us in Corinthians, we know only in part. For now we see dimly, then we will know fully. Jesus himself is much more concerned with showing us how to get to heaven than what it'll be like when we arrive. and how we can experience a taste of heaven here on earth in the meantime. When Thomas, one of the disciples, sees but dimly and asks Jesus how to get where he's going, and by that he's meaning heaven, Jesus replies, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he promises to send us the Holy Spirit to teach and reveal all that we need to know at this time. It's that gift of revelation which in turn leads us towards making a clear and public affirmation of faith in the form of baptism, of our trust and belief in a gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Here today, we reflect on what God has done in the past. We ponder the significance of Jesus coming to earth, the way he revealed more about his Heavenly Father and took the punishment for everyone's sins. And when we choose to put our faith and trust in him, we can anticipate what he will do in the future and therefore look forward to joyful eternity. Back in the old days, it used to be thought that salvation depended on church membership, which is why the baptismal fonts, like ours at the back, were positioned right beside the door. We've moved ours slightly. It was a signpost to reinforce visually the understanding that entrance to heaven was linked with the sacrament of baptism. But Jesus doesn't say that. Rather, by choosing to trust and believe, as we have just professed to do during Natalia's and Sam and Olivia's baptism, and choosing to follow his example, saying sorry for the times we mess up, as we did earlier in our confession, then death here on earth is not the final sting, and instead we can experience the joy and peace and hope of God's love now, here on earth, and look forward to our resurrected place in heaven in the future. We don't yet have all the answers. Our little brains don't have the capacity to truly imagine what heaven will be like. But our steps of faith, even just tentatively choosing to want to trust and believe, will assuredly take us forwards to that glorious heavenly party. The signs are all there, you know, they're here in the Bible. And who knows, we might even get sparkly pom-poms. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the truths and signposts that point to you. Help us see the signs and follow you. May your Holy Spirit help us to understand enough to take steps of faith so that we can experience your blessings now and look forward when the time comes to our resurrection and joyful eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.